There was a wall that fell down in my lifetime. It was known as the Berlin Wall, and it probably deserves a much bigger name than that. It was a wall that separated east from the west. Whole groups of humanity lined up on either side of that wall. It was a wall that separated socialism and communism from democracy. And it was a wall that I grew up believing would always be there. And so did many of you. It was a wall that was to be feared. It was a wall that was part of a division that existed for as long as anybody could remember, really over 40 years. The synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each call attention to details that occurred on the night that Jesus gave his life. In fact, their words describe the precise moment that Jesus breathed his last. Darkness had descended in the middle of the day. That was strange. If we had been there, it would have been scary to most of us, even ominous. I checked with some people that are from the Midwest, and the closest thing they could point to was when a fast-moving storm made its way up Tornado Alley, and darkness almost on cue occurred. That's a bit of the description given in the Synoptic Gospels. Distress was another description, and it stirred deeply in the hearts of the followers of Jesus who were there, many of them watching from a distance for fear, but some close enough to see the anguish on his face, powerless to do anything about it. Then with simple, understated words announcing the end of his agony, Matthew simply notes, Jesus shouted out and gave up his spirit. Mark says something similar. Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And he adds, and Jesus breathed his last. And finally, John, also quoting Jesus, noted, Jesus said, it is finished. Bowed his head and gave up his spirit. One gospel writer, Matthew, enumerated images that would suggest that the earth itself convulsed with disapproval at the horror of what happened on that God-forsaken Friday. The earth shook, said Matthew, and the rocks split apart, and the tombs bursted forth. Imagery that I can't even fathom. It would have been hard, even impossible, to ignore such dramatic detail had we been there that Friday. Hard, too, not to sense that something, even without all the facts and lacking much of the information that we now have, something tragic we would sense just took place. And we were witnesses to it. Which may explain why the captain of the Roman soldiers, as his official title went, who was a man whose career was given to overseeing executions, to call it routine would have been fairly accurate. He was one that stood by and quite indifferently, impartial to all that he had seen so many times before. Only this time, the Gospels make a point that he was moved by what he saw. Moved so much that he said this. Surely this man was innocent. And another gospel reports from the same captain of the Roman soldiers, truly, this was the Son of God. If you had been there, if I had been there, we too would have felt the terror of an earthquake and the darkness that suddenly happened when the world went black at midday. We might have clutched somebody that was close to us and held on when we're suddenly in a bit of a panic. A disturbing stir would have circulated in our hearts. This is weird. Something spooky's going down. And I can't quite make sense of it. But every one of us, to the individual, would have missed something that occurred that precise moment that Jesus breathed his last, so significant that if we had missed it, it would have represented a lifetime of regret. A single development that took place that today represents the single greatest takeaway from that Friday. For people like us in 2016, it's that big a deal. What was it? Well, it's captured in a single descriptive sentence. Listen to these words. When Jesus breathed his last, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain comes from history predating Jesus' time on earth by centuries. It goes all the way back to the days of the tabernacle, which is really fancy. We've kind of given it a more fancy label. It was a big tent. And it was separated by two rooms. And the tabernacle, when the people of God, his own chosen people, wandered in the wilderness, they would go into this tent and meet with God. I said there's two rooms because on one side there was the people and the priests. And they would make their way as part of their priestly duty into this place of worship and meet certain duties that were required of them. But on the other side of the same tent was a really sacred place. It was a place that was significant in numerous ways. It was, in fact, the most holy place, as translators have come to call it. And it was a place rarely frequented and by only one high priest. It was, for all of us, off limits. It's a place you didn't dare go. In the book of Leviticus, where, by the way, more is said about the holiness of God, some 150 different occurrences, drawing attention to what the book's all about, than any other Bible book. The other 65 books of the Bible pale in comparison to Leviticus and its emphasis on this concept that we, I think, have lost much of today, the holiness of God. And the tent of meeting, as it was called, the tabernacle, featured this standout curtain. It was thick. It was foreboding. And there was no peeking around it. Over the years, it had not worn down in its content or in its composition to make it possible to squint and see through it. No, not at all. It was strong. It was thick. It was a curtain. And it represented separation. Only the high priest, as I mentioned, one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, could go beyond the curtain into that place. And while there, he would offer up on the altar a blood sacrifice from a spotless animal to cover or atone for the confessed sins of the people. Words may well have been embroidered on the curtain. They weren't, but they might as well have been. Extremely restricted access. Stay out. And the warning would have been heeded by all. The curtain, after all, separated a holy God from sinful humans. In this sense, the curtain was protection. Sinful people can't survive in the presence of holy God and live to tell about it. In another sense, the curtain was separation. Sinful people aren't welcomed into the presence under any circumstances of a holy God. So why would the Gospels make such a point of telling that the curtain was torn apart and include the detail from top to bottom? I think the answers come when you think about it. Because first of all, the death of Jesus opened the way for people to approach God. Now, not just a high priest, not just one day a year, not just under carefully manicured circumstances, but all humanity can approach a holy God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's huge. So huge it prompted the Apostle Paul to say this: for there is one God and one mediator between humanity and God that reconciled people to God, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom, ready for this, for everyone. But what about the detail telling that it was torn from the top down? I believe that that makes a point that it was God and not man who pulled that off. Humans didn't tear that curtain. It took a far greater force to rend that garment, to peel back the partition and make it possible for people like you and me to come into the presence of God. The Bible beautifully explains why the torn curtain is so deeply significant for sinful people like us. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 9. There were two rooms in the tent. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and loaves of holy bread on the table. This was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was a second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar, a wooden chest, think of a hope chest only large, called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered completely on all sides with gold. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing, fittingly, manna from God's care for his people as they wandered in the wilderness. Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets, of course, of the covenant containing the Ten Commandments that had been written on them. The glorious cherubim, which are holy angels, were above the ark, and their wings were stretched out over the ark, and they covered the place of atonement. The priests went in and out of the first room regularly as they performed their religious duties, but only the high priest goes into the most holy place, and only once a year, and always with blood, which he offers to God to cover his own sins and the sins of the people. Still quoting, Hebrews 9 goes on to say, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that great and perfect sanctuary in heaven, not made by human hands and not part of this created world. Once for all time, he took blood into that most holy place, but not the blood of animals, goats, and calves. No. He took his own blood, and with it, he secured our salvation forever. Amen? Just think how the blood of Christ will purify our hearts, says the writer of Hebrews, from deeds that lead to death, so that we can worship the living and true God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. For Christ died to set us free from the penalty of our sins. When the curtain was torn in two, sinful, separated people were set free. And they were ushered into the very presence of God, which still leaves one question unanswered. The access came at an awful price. The bloodied death of Jesus. So the question, why? This song attempts to answer that question.